Well, good evening. It's great to have you back. My name's Sammy, and I'm your guest preacher again this evening. I'm pastor of Ammanford Evangelical Church in Ammanford, and it's my pleasure, it's my privilege to join with you again, to look at God's Word, to reflect on what He has to say to us, and to consider the difference that it can make in each and every one of our lives.
Well, thank you again, Sammy. It's great to have you back with us this evening. We're grateful to you. We were blessed by your ministry this morning, and we do once more look forward to what God will say to us through what He's laid on your heart for this evening's service. Good evening, everybody. Welcome back, and shall we begin our time together in prayer? Shall we pray? Dear God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we're able to meet together in this way again on this Sunday evening. We thank you for the technology that allows us to do so. We thank you for the way you've been with us this day and for your many blessings to us. We thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we come now again to remember this evening and to learn more about. We do pray, the Lord, that you'd be very real to us as we look to draw near to you, Lord. We pray that you would presence yourself amongst us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless Sammy as he brings us your word, that you would bless his ministry, and that you prepare our hearts to receive it, that you would help us to understand it, and to understand what we need to change in our lives to make us more like our Saviour. Lord, draw near to us, keep us and bless us now in this time together. Be with your congregations up and down the land as they would meet together once more. And Lord, bless us and keep us now this night, as we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I'll hand straight back to Sammy now, as he will open the scriptures and read to us, and then lead us in prayer.
Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Whenever you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly I tell you, they have had their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you even ask Him. Amen. Let's turn to God together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that you are a good God, that you are a kind God, that you are a loving God, that you are a compassionate God. But Lord, we pray and we thank you this evening, most of all, that you are a revealing God. For all these things could be true of you, and we could remain totally and utterly ignorant. But you have made yourself known to us. By your Spirit, you have opened our eyes. Through your Son, you have spoken and revealed. Lord, all these things that we know about you, we know because you have shown us. Lord, it is a precious thing that we consider this evening, that you are a God who makes himself known, who wants to be known by his creation. Lord, that you are a God who wants to know your creation. Lord, we know that ultimately nothing is hidden from your gaze, but we pray that you would give us the confidence, that you would give us the courage, that you would give us the desire to be open with you, to be honest with you, to not keep secrets from you, Lord God, but instead to speak to you the deepest, the darkest, the most private things of our hearts and our souls and our beings. Lord, you see the things, you see the places that no other man, no other person in our lives could possibly comprehend. And even seeing those things, you love us, Lord, in Jesus Christ. We pray for those people, Lord, who this evening may be feeling cut off, cut off because they are sick to death, Lord, of the isolation inflicted on them by the pandemic, of the isolation inflicted on them by bereavement, on the isolation inflicted on them just by life in general and how they feel and seem as if they are on their own. Lord, we thank you that none of us are truly on our own, that wherever we go, Lord, you are there with us. David prayed, didn't he, in the Psalms, that he could flee nowhere from your presence. Lord, I pray that we would have that similar sense of comfort, that similar sense of knowing you're near us, with us, in all situations and circumstances. Lord, we pray for those people who don't know you at all. Though you have spoken, though you have revealed yourselves, they still stay in that blind state. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you for your people who you have commissioned and called to be spreaders of your glory. Lord, help us to be your witnesses. Help that to be the desire of our hearts. Put your words on our lips, Lord. Change our lives so that not only the things that we say, but the things that we do bear witness, bear testimony to you, to your grace, to your love, to your kindness, to your power in Jesus Christ. Lord God, we do thank you for the Son. We thank you that Jesus came and lived in what is a broken, often a barbaric world, Lord. That he didn't come to live at an arm's length, but with his sleeves rolled up, Lord, in the very midst of it. That Jesus suffered. That Jesus sobbed. That Jesus lost those whom he loved. Lord, I thank you that Jesus wasn't above any of that. And so he knows. He knows what it is for us to exist in this place right now, with the ups and the downs, with the trials, with the temptations. Lord, I thank you that he knows. And he offers us to come to him in every single season and to find mercy as it's needed. Lord, help our eyes to be on Jesus. Fix our gaze on him, that we may be built up, that we may be encouraged, that our lives will be filled with hope and joy and peace, and that your name will be glorified among and above all others. Amen. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Don't bring us into temptation or testing or trial, but deliver us from the evil one. There are specific times in life when prayer seems like a sensible thing to do. When tragedy strikes, a natural disaster, a terrorist attack, all of a sudden, prayer feels like the right, the fitting, the proper thing to do, like a knee-jerk reaction. The world, not just Christians, the world turns to pray for a nation or a city or a place. In the last couple of months, you may yourself have been turning to prayer, especially as the threats of coronavirus and civil unrest around the place, they've loomed large. There's nothing like realizing that we are not in control, or realizing our very real mortality, that will send us to our knees to pray. And yet, when it comes to prayer, so often it feels like our natural reaction to the circumstances that we find ourselves in is often met with a confusion or a sense of hopelessness when it comes to knowing what to pray. We feel like we should pray, but then we try and nothing comes out. One prayer that I'd wager we are all more than familiar with is the Lord's Prayer. Whether we've been going to church our whole lives or whether we've just picked it up as we've been going along, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that each of us could recite in one form or another. As Jesus walked those dusty roads of first century Palestine, he discussed prayer with his followers. And he even gave them words to use, sometimes for themselves. And as he discussed prayer with his followers, even in the prayer that he taught, he showed them that it wasn't a magic set of words that, if spoken in the correct manner, might unlock some mystical prayer. He said that's not what prayer is at all. So the question remains then still, what is prayer? Or perhaps more importantly for us right now, what is the Lord's Prayer? How are we supposed to use that? What do we think is going on when we recite those words? One mistake that we very often make is this. We assume that prayer is all about getting stuff from God. That prayer is words spoken or written down, if you're that way inclined, that provoke God into action. Now, there is no doubt that that's an aspect of prayer, that we ask for things, and knowing what we know about God, we expect him to do or to give or to produce. But if that is our entire concept of prayer, even if that's our primary concept of prayer, then we have missed the point spectacularly. When we pray, and the Bible assumes that we will pray, we have an opportunity not to change God or to force him into action, but we have an opportunity to be challenged and to be changed ourselves. I think this is especially true of praying the Lord's Prayer. When we consider them, when we utilize those words for ourselves, we are given the opportunity to reject out of hand a number of lies that we tend to believe. Lies that the world around us is encouraging us to believe. We're given the opportunity, instead of believing in those lies, to see the world as it truly is because of Jesus, and to trust in and to believe in that. Prayer is an opportunity, especially the Lord's Prayer, to get rid of all sorts of lies and come to embrace the truth that is Jesus Christ. And it's so necessary. It's so necessary that we learn as Christians how to reject the lies that the world speaks, how to reject the lies that even our own hearts conjure up, and to embrace and to trust the truth that is revealed in Jesus. Because the world that we live in loves to tell us lies. We as human beings love to embrace lies, and these lies lead us away from the world as it truly is. The world which is in Jesus, God's kingdom come. The truth that is, for you and I, life. It's so important that we reject those lies in order to embrace the truth. What sort of lies? Lies like, God doesn't care. People say that, don't they? We believe that sometimes, don't we? But it's a lie. Lies like God is powerless. Perhaps we can find our way to imagining that God cares about the things going on, but nothing's happening, so clearly he is unable to do anything about it. It's a lie that we believe so readily and so often. Lies like life is meaningless. So often that's the way that we're left feeling, by circumstances, by messages and voices that we hear. Perhaps the biggest lie of all, that we'll figure all of this out as long as we pull together. These thoughts and these ideas They wash over us each and every day, from the moment we wake up almost until the moment we put our head down on the pillow to sleep. These lies are being fed to us from all directions, and so it is vital that we very deliberately take the time to listen to what Jesus teaches us to pray, to see how it requires us to see the world through completely different lenses. How it's an opportunity to say no to the lies and say yes to the truth that is in him. In the remainder of our time together then, I want us to take a brisk walk through the Lord's Prayer, through it line by line as it's found in the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beg your pardon, and to see how the world that is necessarily true for this prayer to be a true prayer is a million miles away from the world that we so often choose to believe in. And this is how it starts. It starts with these words, "Our Father in heaven." Now here's the lie, okay? For each line, I'm going to present to you a suggestion of the lies that we believe and how Jesus is pointing us towards the truth. Here's the lie. The lie is that God isn't interested, that he has left us to it, or that he is powerless. Even if he sees that something is going wrong, he clearly can't intervene. It's those sorts of lies that we do absorb from the world around us. But where Jesus starts his prayer, when he's teaching us what prayer is all about and how we should go about it, is not with us, but with this truth, that God is our Father in heaven. And perhaps that title, that designation for God, is a misleading one for you, because your experience yourself of a father is a bad experience. Into your mind come images of abusive fathers or neglectful fathers. Maybe you haven't had that experience yourself, but instead into your head pops the image of some stereotypical TV father like Homer Simpson or something like that. Or maybe you just have no idea what the Bible is getting at when it uses that phrase to describe God as a father. The important point to remember when we come to this line of the prayer is that in the Bible, when God is referred to as a father, it's a very specific relationship that's being spoken about. It's used primarily in the context of God being the one who rescues people who are in danger. In the Old Testament, God, the Father of Israel, they were his children, he is their father. And that is brought about by his rescuing them from slavery in Egypt. The Exodus story is all about him becoming their father. And so Jesus starts off the prayer and he says, whatever lies you've heard, that God isn't interested, that God doesn't care, that God is far off and uninvolved, it is absolute nonsense, because he is our Father. He is our rescuer. And it's so important, even when we're acknowledging that, to place the emphasis on the word our. Because let me just take a guess at how often we read this prayer, or how often we use this prayer, not as a prayer that begins, "Our Father," which is what it says, but a prayer that begins, "My Father." You see, one of the things that Jesus is actually inviting us into here is into God's family, into the same sort of relationship that he has with God in heaven as we can have, into the same sort of relationship with each other that we have with him. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. The Bible says that we are sons and daughters of God because of what Jesus has done. It's an our Father. And so some people might be tempted to believe the lie that we're in this by ourselves, on our own. But Jesus says, no, you've got to pray like this. You've got to see the world like this, that our Father is in heaven. Now, how reassuring is that? How reassuring is that truth in a world that has gone very bad? That it isn't a world that's been abandoned? That even when we feel alone, we can know that we are part of something bigger, that we are part of something that truly lasts, part of something that is headed up by a good and loving, rescuing Heavenly Father. The prayer moves on. hallowed be your name. Probably the language in this prayer that is most alien to us, because outside of referring to a patch of grass as hallowed turf, or the regular holiday that a lot of Christians reject, Halloween, hallowing just isn't a word that we use or associate with. If you've got the time, then I encourage you to go and to read the Lord's Prayer in different versions, different translations of the Bible, because they'll help us to get to the bottom of this word or this phrase. And it's all about lifting up God's name. It's all about ascribing glory. It's about God being revered. Here's the lie, though. The lie that we so easily believe is that life is about me and my comfort. That life and its great aim is my happiness. Maybe even me fulfilling my potential. It's all about me. But that's a lie. That lie is actually the lie that's at the heart of our human rebellion against God. That we have collectively, from Genesis chapter 3, cried out with loud and proud voices, "Hallowed be my name. Lift me up in the world. Revere me." But this line in the prayer forces us to kick that lie out and to reprioritize our lives. Jesus reveals that the purpose of our lives is to lift him up and to lift the Father up with him. We exist to be a part of the recognizing and the declaring just how wonderful God is to the very ends of the earth. That was the purpose, that was the mission given to our first parents before they turned their back on God. And it continues to be ultimately our purpose and the reason for our existence today. Do you know, Jesus even said it was his purpose in John chapter 12, as he spoke about the approaching hour, as he spoke about what was to come, his death on a cross, that it was going to achieve so much. He packaged it, he described it like this: the time had come for him to glorify the Father. The time had come for Jesus to hallow his name. And it's so releasing, it's so freeing to finally see that. To say goodbye to the lie that life is all about you and say hello to the truth that it's all about God. Sometimes I talk about it like this. Imagine that you're a traveling salesperson and your job is to promote and to sell a product that is absolute garbage. I mean, it is trash. You have got to spin half-truths. You've got to stretch the truth. You've got to gloss over flaws, fatal flaws in the product, in order to make a sale. And then when you do, you live your life worried about the customers who are not satisfied, the people who will be phoning you up within that warranty period to say that the product is useless, it hasn't lived up to expectations, it's failed, it's faulty, it's dangerous, it's exploded, what have you. Imagine being that salesperson. Imagine how stressful that sort of life is, going to bed each and every night knowing the pressure that is on, not only to get up in the next day and to make false claims and false promises and oversell a product, but the risk that comes, the jeopardy that comes with having made those promises and people wanting to come and to complain that they simply weren't true. It's a horrible sounding life. Now imagine that that same salesperson instead was selling a product that was so good, it didn't really need a sales pitch. A product that is so good, so on point, that everything you do say about it ends up being true. In fact, it's the sort of product that when people buy it, it exceeds their expectation. Every single Amazon review has got 5 stars. Now imagine how softly that head hits the pillow at night. Imagine how peacefully that salesperson sleeps. No worry about disgruntled customers coming back to them. No worry about having to get up the next day and put on a show and put on a dance. I think when we reject the lie that life is all about us, about our fame, about our name, about our recognition, because that's the first salesperson, trying to make a big deal of something which really isn't worth making a deal of. When we reject that lie and instead we embrace hallowing his name, well, we get to enter into that peace. Because we're recognizing, we're lifting up, we're promoting something that is infinitely worth declaring as good. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I don't know what you understand by kingdom, God's will. Maybe you think of it as a geographical region or zone, especially somewhere in which a particular person reigns and has authority. You know, in the Bible, it's that and it's more. It's the quality of life. It's the experience of life under someone's authority in a particular place. It's the culture. It's the social norms of that place too. Now, here are the lies that underline this line of the prayer. Here are the lies we need to get rid of at this stage. Lie number one is that we're in charge, that we have authority, that what we say is supposed to go. And lie number two is that how we do things, they're the best way. The way that we've decided to exercise our authority, the way that we've decided to live life in our own little kingdoms is the best way. But here's the truth. Jesus is the king. All authority is his. And if we want to know how different life is in his kingdom, how better life is in his kingdom following his authority, then you can just read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. You can read Jesus's description of what life in his kingdom is like. One of the things that often causes us difficulties and struggles when we read the Sermon on the Mount is we think of it almost as a door into the kingdom. If you want to know how to be a part of God's kingdom, here's the citizenship test. Live up to these standards and maybe the king will let you in. When the truth is, the Sermon on the Mount is more like a brochure than a citizenship test. It's not the door in, it's a window in. It's Jesus pulling back the curtain so that we can see just what life is like under his rule and his authority when he is in charge. And let me tell you, it is a wonderful place. It's a place where there are no grudges. It's a place where there are no lies. It's a place where there are no worries and stress. And Jesus doesn't say, live like that and then you can be part of my kingdom. No, Jesus says, this is the kingdom I have brought for you. This is the kingdom I invite you to live in. Not under your rule and reign, as if your way of doing things is working out wonderfully. Look around, read the news. It's not. When we try to take charge, everything goes utterly to pot. Jesus says, no, 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 no. Pray this way. Pray this truth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And it is infinitely better than our way. Then he says this, on earth as it is in heaven. He encourages us to pray for his kingdom, his rule, his reign to be as real now as we understand it to be already in the heavenly places. Here's the lie, another one. The lie is that this world is a world to be escaped. Or at best, it's a world to be endured. That what God has got planned for you and I, the real icing on the cake, isn't life in a material place at all, but it's to float off somewhere where the burdens of life in this world are removed. And that's a very Christian lie to hold to. It's one of the lies that has gripped the church. But let me tell you, it has got more foundation and finding in television shows like The Simpsons than it does in the scriptures. We view this world, this place, as something that is fundamentally bad and evil and disliked by God, but that couldn't be further from the truth. The Bible's whole story is a story of a creation that God loves, that God cares about enough to send his son into, to suffer and to struggle and to die, to redeem and to renew. Eternal life isn't some sort of prize that we're waiting for at the end of the struggle that we have now. No, eternal life is something that we can enjoy from the moment that we believe in Christ. It's the gift of God from the moment that we believe. As Christians, we're called not to hate the world, not even to endure the world, but not to love the world so much that we feel bad if we're losing it. What we're called to is to look forward to this world being just like heaven, this world being joined with heaven, this world being made perfect as God always intended it to be. We have to get rid of the lie if we're to embrace the truth that Jesus has brought. Give us today our daily bread. Now, this is the line in the prayer which pretty much defines prayer for many of us. This is the one that finally allows us to ask God for something, for stuff. Prayer very often in our minds is gimme, gimme, gimme. And I never said that it wasn't, but even when it is, even in the Lord's Prayer, when there is a request being made, it's an opportunity to get rid of lies and to embrace Jesus's truth. Here are the lies. The lie that we so willingly believe is that if you don't work, you don't eat. Or even worse still, kind of twisting that around, that if I'm eating, it's because I deserve to eat. If I've got something, it's because I've worked hard and it's mine. I'm entitled to it. There's another lie, actually, that we believe very often that this is speaking against too. And that lie is that there's not enough to go around. We believe in life as a scarcity. Those two lies make us selfish people. Those two lies make us entitled people, hoarders of things. They make us terrible human beings. The truth is that God is a generous God. You read the Bible and it's a generous God who you encounter. Everything that we have comes from Him. Even if we've worked for it, the Bible says, and we should work, we get it because He is a generous giver. He's our Father. That's where we started. He wants to give. He can give, and He does give. So we need to stop thinking about life and what we have as if it's all mine by rights. If I don't hold on to it, then I'll lose it forever. We need to start seeing as everything that we have as being a gift from God. Where else do we find daily bread in the Bible? It's the story of the Exodus. It's the story of manna coming down from heaven. It's the story of God providing literally each and every day for His people. It's not about the work that they did. It's about them trusting in their loving Heavenly Father. I point out too that this line isn't give me my daily bread. The prayer is give us our daily bread. And if it was simply give me my daily bread, it would be a really weird prayer to pray, because let me level with you. My fridge is full, my pantry is stocked, and my bank balance is favourable. I don't need food to survive today. I don't need money this month to survive. I have it, and I have it in abundance. But the prayer isn't simply about me. The prayer is about the family of God. The prayer is about the church, locally, and I would say globally too. And it means that if we're to believe this is really how life should go, that we should be looking to God to provide, not just for us, but for all people, then that will mean that sometimes we are the answers to the prayer. That this isn't a prayer of give me, give me, give me. This becomes a prayer of what shall I give? What can I give? What do I need to stop holding on to and give away to care for God's people, my brothers and my sisters? You see, you've got to get rid of the lies that everything you have is yours, or that there isn't enough to go around. You have to trust in the truth that Jesus reveals to us, that God is a God who gives and gives abundantly. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Here's the lie, and be careful because it sounds biblical: an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. See, that's the rule of justice. That's the rule of making sure that people don't escalate violence and revenge. But it doesn't even come close to describing the kingdom that Jesus has brought. Because although Jesus is about justice, Jesus is also about forgiveness. The lie, or the culture that we live in, is that perhaps we'll be forgiving to somebody, but only when they've repaid me their debt. Or, even worse, at the moment, we've kind of fallen into a cancel culture, where some sins, some transgressions are so severe that they're irredeemable, that there's no way anyone could ever do anything to dig themselves out of that pit. But come on, think about how we come into Christ's kingdom. It isn't by paying off our debt, is it? It's not by formulating words in the right way to trick the king. It isn't about proving ourselves good enough. We come into the king's kingdom through forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that we first and foremost benefit from, not something we earn. Forgiveness then is something that we're supposed to lavish on others, not something that we hold on to too tightly. And here's the thing with forgiveness. When our culture, when our hearts tell us we're only willing to forgive when someone has paid the debt, that's not forgiveness at all. Forgiveness means we'll pay the debt on someone else's behalf, which means that very often we'll bear the scars of the wrongs that we have received. Think about this. Jesus, who paid our debt, who earned our forgiveness, still bears the scars of earning us that forgiveness. Reject the lie that someone's got to earn it. Reject the lie that you've got more forgiving to do than you've got to receive. Embrace the truth that in God's kingdom, in Christ's kingdom, which we are a part of through forgiveness, that offering forgiveness is the fruit of living. And then the last line: do not bring us into temptation or testing, but deliver us from the evil one. Here's the lie. If something's hard, if and when life gets difficult, you can know well and truly that God has given up on you. Worse, the lie might go like this: that if something is unpleasant in your life, then God is punishing you. Well, is that true? Is that what we see playing out in Jesus' life? You know, in Jesus' life, there were two great times of temptation and testing. At the end of his 40 days in the desert, in the wilderness, and then again in the garden on the night that he was betrayed. Neither of those instances were examples of God having given up on Jesus or God punishing Jesus in any way, shape or form. What they were, of course, were opportunities for Jesus to entrust himself into the Father's care. And I'd encourage you as well that when we come to pray this prayer, we have to reject the lie that suffering, the difficulty, the trial, temptation and testing is a symbol or a sign that God has handed us over to Satan. We need to embrace the truth that these are opportunities. These are environments and instances in which we can, like Jesus, entrust ourselves into the Father's care. Let me just wrap up by asking a few simple questions. Do you ever stop and think about the lies that you believe? Because we all believe lies. Do you ever stop and consider how Jesus shows us the world as it truly is? And that in order to say yes to that world, we have to say no to the lies that we so easily believe. This is not a one-time thing. Every day we wake up and we have lost ground. Every day we wake up and we are faced with voices from within, voices from without, that tell us to turn from Christ and to turn anywhere and everywhere else. We're on a constant treadmill that is trying to pull us from the truth. Let me offer you today the Lord's Prayer as an opportunity for us to reject those lies in whatever form that we find them and to embrace the truth that is found in Jesus. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you yet again that you are a revealing God, not just about who you are and what you have done, but everything in life. You are a God who shows us what life in itself is in this broken world for your name's sake. Lord, I pray that we would be people who have ears to hear and eyes to see the truth that is in Jesus. Lord, make us more attuned to the lies. Help us to find those weeds that are growing amongst the flowers before they have an opportunity to grow up and to choke the beautiful things that you have planted. Lord, help us to rip those weeds out. Help us to reject those lies. But so too, Lord God, help us to see Jesus and to see the truth that is in him. Help us to see ourselves in his light. Help us to see our lives and the world that we live in. Help us to see it all in the light of Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour, our King, who has come, who has lived, who has died, who has risen to life again, who is reigning over all. Lord, help us to see the truth and help us to trust in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, we bring our time together to a close by reading the final verses of Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, our thanks once more to Sammy Davis of Ammanford Evangelical Church for bringing us God's word both this morning and this evening. We're very grateful to him, and we will be praying for Sammy and for the fellowship there in Ammanford in the days and weeks ahead. But for now, we do wish you all well at home and hope you have a wonderful week, that all goes well. And we do look forward again to meeting together the next Lord's Day, when again we look forward to a guest speaker bringing us God's word. But bye for now, and we'll see you again very soon.